Good morning. Good to hear that singing. Can't wait to hear all of you caroling on Wednesday night. And we'll be in little smaller groups. We have to divide up so we can get to more people. So you'll have to even sing that much better. But I hope you're going to make it out. I hope you'll be out tonight for the Christmas program. The children and young people and the ones who are putting it together have been working mighty diligently to make sure they have a good presentation of that program. The Lord Jesus will be exalted. And we hope that you'll be able to be here and stay afterwards for the fellowship. We do always have a wonderful time together. We've been looking together for some time now on the nation of Israel's trip from Egypt to Canaan. And as we worked our way through, we found ourselves in the book of Ephesians, really the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament book of Joshua, where the nation of Israel was going into the land of promise to appropriate those blessings, and they found a lot of enemies there. And so we find the same thing to be true for those who know the Lord Jesus today as Savior, because we have spiritual blessings, and yet we still have enemies that are seeking to hinder us from enjoying what is rightfully ours. And that enemy we have found from Ephesians chapter 6 is Satan himself, and the fallen angels, the demons who follow him, and they are working diligently to stop the believer from enjoying his and her possessions in the Lord Jesus. As we study through the end of Ephesians, we ask you to fill out a card, and many of you did, with some of the attacks of Satan that you personally experience, and we've sought to address those in a chart form. And I mentioned when we went briefly through that chart that I would like on occasion to take some of those topics and preach a message on that. And we'd like to do that this morning on one of those topics. One of the areas where we find Satan attacking is the area of the assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. The word assurance means full confidence, freedom from doubt. And so Satan would desire to come to the one who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior, and he would seek to hinder the enjoyment of the salvation which belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus. We read in John 10, in verse 10, the words of the Lord Jesus. And these words could apply to any really who represents Satan, not only Satan himself. But we read there that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Lord Jesus says, by contrast, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, Satan's desire is to steal the believer's assurance of salvation, the believer's confidence that he or she is truly in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Satan's desire is to kill the believer's assurance of salvation, to take away, if he can, the believer's full confidence, the believer's freedom from doubt about his or her forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Satan has come to destroy the believer's assurance of salvation. By contrast, the Lord Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it beyond measure. You see, the Lord Jesus has come that we might be saved. He came, we celebrated at Christmas, his coming into this world. He came taking on human flesh, God in the flesh, that he might come and give us eternal life, that we might be forgiven, not because of his birth, but because of his death and resurrection, which would not have been possible aside from his miraculous birth. And he wants us to enjoy the blessings of salvation, no matter how miserable the experiences of your life may be. And coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation does not necessarily mean, and often does not mean, that everything will be rosy. In fact, the believer in the Lord Jesus often faces more difficulties. But you and I are human beings, And whether we know the Lord Jesus Christ is not, we're going to have difficulties in life. And knowing Him as Savior is not going to take away the difficulties, but it enables us to have joy and peace and the knowledge of His love no matter what we're experiencing in life. But Satan doesn't want you to enjoy that. Satan doesn't want you to have assurance. He wants you to lack that assurance that you will not be able to truly enjoy the peace that God gives through Jesus Christ. That you will not be able to experience the fullness of joy that comes only in Jesus Christ. We can be happy at Christmas. We can be happy during the year. But the joy that comes from Jesus Christ is a different joy. It's a deeper joy, a lasting joy. Satan doesn't want you to experience that freedom from doubt, that freedom to live a life of purpose for the Lord Jesus, to be bold in the gospel and in living for Him. Now, the assurance of salvation is somewhat different from what is often referred to as eternal security. Eternal security relates to the question, am I still saved? The question of assurance, or the issue of assurance, relates to the question, am I really saved? Eternal security relates to the question, can I lose salvation? Assurance relates to the question, do I have salvation? Now, the assurance of salvation is a very, very serious matter, especially to those who seek assurance but don't have it. Because when we think about salvation, and we think about what that means, if we understand what the Bible tells us about eternity, then knowing whether or not we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, knowing whether or not our sins are paid for and forgiven by God, determines whether or not we have the assurance of salvation, being with the Lord in heaven forever, or whether we will spend eternity separated from His presence and from the glory of His power in the lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's serious. Now, if you're not sure that you buy the right gift for someone for Christmas, they'll get over it. If you're not sure that you made the right decision about that pair of shoes that you bought, it'll work out and eventually you'll get another pair of shoes. But if you make a wrong decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity hangs in the balance. And therefore, those who do not have the assurance of salvation are not just dealing with the issue of difficulty in time, but rather with eternity, the eternal state, a very serious matter. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1 to begin this morning. And this is a passage. We're going to look at chapter 5. And there, many of us would think of this verse as we talk to those who don't have assurance of salvation. But before we get there, I want to look at just a verse in chapter 1. Of 1 John. But John is talking about his purposes in writing this letter. He was a human being, a human author with a human instrument of writing on some type of paper or some type of parchment, something on which you write. But it wasn't just a human thing, you see, it was God Himself leading John to write these words. Very important. And in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." You know, John had spent time with the Lord Jesus. He knew the heart of the Lord Jesus. He knew the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a life. And he desired that difference for those who read his letter. And he said, "I'm writing this so that as a result of what I write, your joy may be full. I want you to experience the fullness of joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ." So he goes through and he writes this letter, and we're not going to be able to go through the whole letter, although there's much excellent material concerning what we're talking about this morning. But I want you to go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, we're going to read several verses from 1 John chapter 5. He's already told us that one of his purposes in writing is that our joy may be full. Look down in verse 6. He says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." So he's speaking of the Lord Jesus and his coming. "Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." He's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. It's probably capitalized in your Bible. Now go over to verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record," or the witness, "that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That 13th verse there is one that has been quoted and read and held to many times by many different individuals. John says, here's another reason I'm writing, and it really ties in to your joy being full. It's that you might know that you have eternal life. That you might know that you have eternal life. You know, as I look through those cards that many of you wrote out that day, and some wrote just a word or two, some wrote a paragraph about Satan's attacks in your life, and a number of those cards related to this issue of the assurance of salvation. Someone wrote, "I fear that in the end and we'll find out I wasn't truly saved." And that was an attack of Satan coming to this person. Someone wrote, Satan's attack would be, "You can't really be saved." Another wrote, "Are you sure you're a Christian and being a witness?" Another wrote, concerning doubts of assurance, "Have I truly accepted Christ?" Someone else had put down doubt about salvation because of failures and sins. Another wrote about not being sure of salvation or Satan's attack in that area because of an inability to sense God's reality and all that he is. And someone else wrote, "How do I know if I'm saved, if there's election? Am I one of the elect?" Now, when we don't have full confidence of our salvation, when we're not free from the doubt of our salvation, we need to know, for one thing, that that does not affect our salvation. If we are truly born again, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." So if I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I don't have the assurance of it, it doesn't affect whether or not I'm really saved. Because God knows. He knows. There's no question with Him. But you know, from reading and listening, I find that almost all believers at some time or the other question whether or not they are truly saved. It would be interesting if I could find out by giving you a card today and letting you write, when was the last time you questioned whether or not you were saved? Some would put today. Some would put last week. Some would put 5 years ago. Some would put, "I've never doubted my salvation." Others would put, "It's been 50 years or it's been 3 months. But I want you to know this morning, if you sometimes wonder if you're saved, I want you to know you're not alone. Because that's one of the difficulties of struggling with an issue like this. Everybody else knows for sure. Now, God wants us to know for sure. That's the desire. That's the intent of this message. As well as John's intent in writing what he wrote. He said, I'm writing unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. He said, I don't want you to doubt. Because when you doubt, when you're not sure, you lose the fullness of that joy and that peace. Now we might say, well, there's no reason to ever doubt. Well, we're going to look at some of the reasons that people do doubt, but I do want to mention a couple of scriptures to you. And I'll just read them to you. You know, most of you know them, but it's the words of the Lord Jesus. And I want to read these words for a number of reasons. One, because it does cause some people to question. It also is something that, one thing I don't want to do this morning is I seek to, through the Scripture, encourage those who are truly saved to have assurance of their salvation. I would never want to give a false assurance to anybody who's not truly saved. Because that can happen. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, the Lord Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. So there are those who have a false assurance. They would tell you, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm forgiven of my sins. I know I'm saved. But the Lord Jesus said they're not really, because they've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to notice something too. John's writing here. Look back at verse 13. Notice what he writes. Look carefully. These things I have written unto who? I've written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Technically, this verse is not written to an unsaved person. Now, we can use this to let an unsaved person know. You can know. It's possible to know. But John's intent is not to make someone doubt their salvation, but rather to help the true believer have assurance of his or her salvation. And that's God's desire. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've received Him as Savior, if you've recognized I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and I deserve to be punished by God for all eternity, I deserve to go to hell. But yet I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for me. He shed His blood for me. And He rose again for me, and I receive Him as my Savior. If you have received the Lord Jesus, if you have believed on Him, then you have everlasting life. And it's not my job to convince you of that. We'll see later. It's the Spirit of God's job to convince you of that. In fact, let's go look at this verse before we move on. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I was going to save this to the end, but we might not get to it. And let's go ahead and use it right here. Romans chapter 8. And Paul is being used here by God to teach many things concerning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we won't read all of these, but look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. In other words, every true believer has the Spirit of the Lord Jesus living within us. Now, look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to give us that assurance that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus. That's not my job. My responsibility is to share the Scripture. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and presents to the child of God, the Son of God, And in that, we have that assurance that we have the life of God. And that's God's desire. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then God's desire this morning is that you have that assurance. If you don't truly know Him, then God's desire is that you do know Him. What I'd like to do this morning, and I don't know if it's possible, probably not knowing me, I'd like to go through what I consider the top 10 reasons that believers lack assurance. Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. An unbeliever should lack assurance because he or she is not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He or she has not been forgiven. But I think in going through some of these, and we'll try to look at them quickly, these top 10 reasons, I hope that the Lord will use these things to minister to your heart wherever you are. If you've never doubted, I hope He'll use this to help you have an understanding of those who struggle. If you do doubt and you're truly saved, I hope that the Lord will use this to give you assurance by the Spirit. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I trust that the Spirit of God this morning will show you that you've never received Him as Savior. First reason for lacking assurance, a failure to properly understand the salvation of God. In Acts 28:28, we read, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." That was spoken to some Jewish people who were rejecting it. But what I want you to notice there is that little phrase, "the salvation of God." Get that little phrase in your mind, "the salvation of God." I think that that emphasizes what needs to be emphasized in the gospel, and that is God. And so often as human beings, our focus, our emphasis is on us as human beings. Now, there is a responsibility there, but the focus should be on God and not on us. And I think some people who are true believers doubt their salvation because their focus in salvation is on them instead of their focus being on God. You think about ability. What's our ability when it comes to salvation? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have the ability to save ourselves because we do not measure up the most moral of people. Somebody can read through the Bible 100 times and pray all day, every day, and try to keep the Ten Commandments and try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. But God looks down and He says, "All of your good deeds are filthy rags before me," in trying to earn salvation. It's not by the deeds of the law. It's not of works. We are unable, but the Lord Jesus is able. He is able to save. He is the one who, hanging on that cross, said, "It is finished." And He cried out with a loud voice and He gave up His spirit. He died for us. He is the one who rose again from the dead. Victory over death and hell and sin and the grave. He is able. It was His responsibility to provide salvation. 1 Corinthians 15. Says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. The Lord Jesus is the one who died and was buried and rose again and was seen. It's Him. He is the one who secured salvation. It was His work. And He, John says in 1 John 2:2, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Christ took upon Himself the responsibility of paying the penalty for the sins of the world, meeting the just wrath of a holy God against our sin. And our responsibility is made very clear in the Scripture. We can do nothing to earn salvation. We can do nothing to gain salvation on our own. But rather, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he who believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. We either believe on the Son or we don't believe on the Son of God. We either trust Him as Savior or we don't trust Him as Savior. We either rest on Him for forgiveness and eternal life or we don't rest on Him for forgiveness and eternal life. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When Paul and Silas were asked that famous question, "What must I do to be saved?" I love the simplicity of their answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The confidence, the assurance that comes from focusing our attention on the one who is able, the one who has brought salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be that if you're truly saved and you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation, maybe it's because you're not properly understanding the salvation of God. Fix your attention on the Lord Jesus instead of on yourself. Well, that brings us to a second reason that some people doubt their salvation. They don't have that assurance. It's a fear of not having, quote, done it right, end quote. Some people struggle with, maybe I'm not really saved because I didn't do it right when I tried to get saved. Oftentimes, in spoken form or in written form, in a tract, we may have presented what could be called the steps of salvation. And the purpose for that is to be a stepping stone. Our brother Jerry Denny spoke to the senior Christians Thursday night at their banquet. And he talked about the Lord Jesus being a stepping stone, but also a stumbling stone to those who don't believe. And I think here the steps to salvation, using this in a much, much different context, but these steps to salvation can be, they're intended to be a stepping stone to help people understand what it means to come to the Lord Jesus. But oftentimes it can become a stumbling stone to some people because they'll say, maybe I got the steps in the wrong order. Maybe I didn't do it quite right. Maybe I believe, but I didn't repent. Maybe I repented, but I didn't confess. Maybe I believed and called, but didn't repent or confess. But I think the thing that we need to recognize from the Scriptures is that, as we say in EE, faith is the key that opens the door to heaven. There are around 150 verses in the New Testament that point us to faith as the key to salvation. I read some of them to you just a while ago. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. Not believing on the Son means you don't have life. It's by grace through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. What did Paul say? What did Silas say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith is the key. Now these other aspects, repenting, changing our minds, that's a part of believing. We can't believe without changing our minds because we're born into this world going our own way and trusting in something besides the Lord Jesus. We can't really believe without truly confessing who Jesus is. We can't really believe without some of these other things that are steps. But if we focus on the steps and say, oh, I got to do this, this. No, if we believe on the Lord Jesus, if you truly trust Him as your Savior and recognize Him as the one who died for you, you are repenting. You are changing your mind about what God says about you and what God says about the Lord Jesus. You're turning from this way to that way if you truly believe. I challenge you to sometimes go through the New Testament. Check out the testimonies, the conversion experiences of the people who are recorded there. and see how many of them you find that followed the, quote, steps. I'm not saying the steps are bad. They can be helpful. They can be a stepping stone. But to some people, they can be a stumbling stone. Don't focus on the steps. Focus on the Lord Jesus and recognize that salvation is the gift of God. It's by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus, trusting Him alone for eternal life. Another reason that people doubt their salvation when they're truly saved are questions regarding quantity. Did I know enough? Did I believe enough? Did I repent enough? Did I sorrow enough? And you may be sitting here this morning saying, that's me. You know, I asked the Lord to save me. I trusted Him as my Savior. But I just wonder, maybe I didn't really know enough to be saved. You know, in Mark 10 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." The childlike faith. Childlike faith requires childlike knowledge. And you don't have to know all about sanctification and redemption and reconciliation and justification and propitiation and any other ation. You don't have to know about all those things to be saved. Those things are wonderful to know. They'll give you a joy when you realize, wow, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was set apart for God. I was made right before God. I was totally forgiven by God and brought into a relationship with Him and purchased out of sin. And so much more. Those are wonderful things, but you don't have to know all that to be saved. You have to know you're a sinner. You have to know Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And you have to believe on Him. But then you say, did I believe enough? Did I believe enough? It's in another context, but I think there's an application where the Lord Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thrown into the sea and it will go. The application there is that it's not the quantity of your faith that saves, but rather the object of your faith. It goes back again. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of God is not how much you believe, but rather that you do believe on the Lord Jesus. Not on yourself, not on your good deeds, but on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again. Are you trusting Him? I like the illustration of being on a little dock and there's a little rowboat there. You know how the little canoe, let's say a canoe, you know those canoes are a little bit shaky, and so you're on the side, and somebody's in the boat saying, come on and get in, we're going to go to the other side. And you're looking, you're saying, I'm not sure, I want to do it, but I'm just not sure, and so you put your foot down in the edge of the boat, and then you pull it back, and you're not sure, and finally, in fear and in trembling, you get into that boat. Now, the other guy, he's been in there for 20 minutes waiting on you. He stepped right in the boat. He's ready. He's there. Hey, no problem. I trust this boat's going to get me across. You row. You get to the other side. Which one of you got to the other side? Both of you got to the other side, right? One of you, hey, no doubts whatsoever. The other was a little unsure, but the point is that mustard seed faith. That mustard seed faith in the boat. Now, you could have a whole lot of faith in a boat with a hole in it. And jump right in there. You're going to the bottom. You're not going to the other side. It's not the amount of faith. Now, we want our faith to grow as believers. But to be saved, we have to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I repent enough? Repentance is literally a change of mind. It will eventually result in a change of behavior, a true change of mind. The behavior, the change, the Lord Jesus said, here's the work of God. Somebody said, what do we do to work the works of God? Here's the work of God, to believe on Him whom He has sent. And when I repent, I go from whatever else I'm trusting in, or if I'm trusting in nothing, to turn to the Lord Jesus, and I'm trusting in Him. Did you repent enough? Did you change your mind enough to believe on the Lord Jesus? Did I sorrow enough? Some people say, oh, I just wasn't sorry enough for my sins. I don't see that in the Scripture. I'll be glad to, not that we, I'm not saying, I do see that we should sorrow over our sins. I'm not saying that. But in order to be saved, there is a verse in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. But it's not talking about getting saved, being born again. It's a totally different context there in 2 Corinthians 7. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be sorry for your sin. I'm saying that we should realize that sin separates us from God. Some people that will affect in more of an emotional way. Some people realize it to a deeper extent. But the point is not how sorry you were in order to be saved. It's, did you believe on the Lord Jesus? And these questions regarding quantity can be a hindrance to our enjoyment if we've believed on the Lord Jesus. Here's another reason that some people doubt their salvation. An inability to remember or point to a specific time. Now, a specific time of that you got saved is often emphasized, and there are good reasons for that. One reason is that there is a specific time when every believer passed from death unto life. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That took a place at a point in time. Every believer passes from death to life. Another reason that this specific time is often emphasized is because some people think, I've always been saved. I've always been saved. And that can be very dangerous. And those people may be some of the ones who one day stand before the Lord Jesus and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Because they never passed from death to life. And there is a benefit in being able to look back to that time when you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But there are some true believers who were unable to look back specifically to that particular moment in time. And there's some different reasons for that. And those people will sometimes doubt their salvation when they're truly saved. One reason is because maybe they were very young, maybe brought up in a Christian home, and they don't have the specific date. I've always appreciated the testimony of a brother, Don Pale. Some of you know Don. He and his wife, Janet, were in fellowship here for a number of years, and they moved back down to Florida. I always remember Don's testimony at a men's breakfast. And he shared that he grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a preacher. And he said he couldn't remember when he first believed on the Lord Jesus. And he said, when people ask him, when did you get saved? Now, they're looking for a specific time. When did you get saved? His answer was, the moment I first believed. Amen. The moment I first believed. The moment I first believed. Other people, because they've doubted, they've gone back to the Lord maybe numerous times. Says, Lord, I want to be sure that I'm saved. And maybe they can't tell exactly which one of those it was. And some people do because their understanding of things concerning the gospel comes in different times. They may not know exactly at which point in time they truly trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're here and you know a specific time, then praise God for that. But then also be sensitive to those who may not. I remember our brother Jim Stewart, who taught the word here faithfully for many years before the Lord took him home at seemingly a young age. But I remember Jim saying one time, he said, I think some people got saved with a calendar in one hand and a stopwatch in the other. Now, Jim obviously was one of those brothers who didn't have that specific moment in time that he could remember. Now, there was the specific moment in time. And again, I don't say any of these things to give anybody false assurance. False assurance. Please don't do that. The question is, do you believe now? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now? Maybe you're not sure which time or which moment it was. But do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you counting on something else? Are you trusting Him fully? Well, that's the time we have this morning, and I have six more, so we'll save it. It'll probably be next month before we get to that. But I want to close again. I won't ask you to turn there. You may still be there. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I will encourage you in this, that it's the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that enables us to understand the Word of God. If you're questioning your salvation, I encourage you to be in the Word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, to show you the Son of God, that you may be, as a child of God, assured that you have the life of God. I trust that will be your portion. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, it could very well be, as we've shared this morning, that the Spirit of God is stirring in the heart of someone here and convincing you that you don't know Jesus Christ. You never have received Him as Savior. I would encourage you to believe on Him. Trust Him as your Savior. He died for your sins. He will forgive you. He promises to do that. I'd love to talk with you after the meeting, if I could help you with that. Other things about assurance, I'd be glad to talk with you. You may have some other issues or questions. It would be my privilege. I'll be at the door out here. And I'm sure there are many others who would love to talk with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's been our privilege again to look into Your Word, Your communication to us. Father, we know that Satan is busy. Father, he is seeking to steal, to kill, to destroy many areas of our Christian lives. But Father, this area of assurance of our salvation is one that a number here in those cards they turned in evidence that this is one of the primary, maybe the primary attack of Satan against them. And Father, I know there are others here too that didn't write it down, but Lord, they struggle with that. Father, I know that's a tool of Satan to keep us from enjoying our salvation like You want us to. Father, I pray that any here who are this morning who truly know You as Savior but lack assurance, Lord, if they're truly saved, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit You will witness with their spirit that they are Your child. And Father, those who don't know You, Father, might they be convinced of that, and might they receive the Lord Jesus, might they believe on Him and have everlasting life. Thank You for Your promise that those who are in Your Son are new creations. We thank You for that. Thank You for the change that You've made in our lives. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus and pray in His name. Amen.